We're in Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. So hopefully you're enjoying the beautiful Washington sunshine, as it's supposed to be with us all day. At least that's what my phone told me when I woke up this morning. It's going to be here and not go away. But yet, we're supposed to be 71 degrees on Tuesday and then go back to being cold. So, you know, typical Washington winter, spring, fall, you know, it's gray. And that's what we get sometimes in life. I got a text message from my son with a video clip, and it was talking about antivenom. Anybody here know how antivenom is made? We got one person nodding over there. Raise your hand. Oh, we got another gentleman in the back. So basically, you take the venom of whatever it is, and you stick it into, you know, a domestic animal of some kind, and you keep giving it low doses over time, and then eventually they purify it out of the blood of the animal. So if you think about it, the serpent brought sin into the world through Eve and Adam, and we need an antivenom. Well, in order to get an antivenom, an animal has to die, and it has to have that venom injected into it. The Lord Jesus Christ took all that sin, the sin of the world, in his body so that we could be taken care of by what? His blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible says. It's out of the blood they'd make that antivenom for you if you get, you know, by a spider or whatever else may affect you. That's how they do it. So isn't it interesting that the method that God talks about all the way back in Genesis and illuminates through the Bible is how we make antivenom for today? Because ultimately, everybody needs antivenom. You need a reason. You need a way to deal with the sin in your life. And the only way to deal with that is antivenom. And you can only get it one way. See, that's the thing about antivenom is if you need it, you need it. It's not a question. It's not a doubt. And it's very specific. The antivenom you get is for your sins. The antivenom I get is for my sins. But there's only one person who can give it to us. So, little, you know, Paul Harvey moment. Judges chapter 9 and verse 6, and it says, "And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gezerim, and lift up his voice, and cried, and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou, and reign over us. But the fig tree said, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then the tree said to the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dwelt well with Zerubbabel and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And ye are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out of the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother." And we won't get into the verse 22 when part. That'll be much later, because it's going to take us a little while to chew through all of this. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 25 and 26, Joshua makes a covenant with the people and makes a statute and an ordinance at Shechem. There was a great stone there, and it was under an oak, and that was by the sanctuary of God, and that's where they made kings, and that's why they took him there. In Judges 9:7, Jotham, he goes up there, and he's the youngest. He's the only kid remaining out of the whole lot other than Abimelech. And he's, in this particular place, everything that's going on, he's referring them all back to God. Have you ever thought about the fact that when you've been attacked, your character has been murdered, all those stuff are going on, what are you doing? Are you defending yourself, or are you deflecting it back up to God? Because he basically just tells them, look, if you did everything right with this, and you did what God wanted you to do, fine. But if you didn't, then he says what he wants to have happen is that God would bring fire one towards another, just take care of both ends of this problem for their injustice. I can tell you, I have often tried to defend myself, but I've never tried to bring the focus back to God when I've been attacked personally. You know, I'd like to say I would. I would like to be able to stand up and say, you know, I have arrived so high spiritually in my spiritual walk that when, you know, just the common man that doth attack my character, you know, I just am moved by the love of God and just point them and direct them to the King. That's not usually how it goes. Now, maybe it does for you, and God bless you if it does. I'm just letting you know I have not arrived there. So if you're looking at me as your be-all, end-all, you need to set your sights way higher. That's why a lot of people know I'm going to pick on Matt since he's already here. When people say, how you doing? I usually say better than Matt deserves. Why? Well, because I think Matt deserves a lot better than I do, so I'm reaching my scale up a little bit. That's the way we look at things sometimes. In this particular case, understand, he probably loved his brothers. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if you had 70 brothers, there's probably not anything in the house that's not broke. That's just my personal opinion. I don't know what it is, but everything in there is broke. It's damaged. It's bent. It's whatever. But they're your brothers. And a lot of times, things are a lot different when you experience them when somebody else experiences them. See, it'd be one thing for us to, when we read the story and go, oh, look, he lost, 69 brothers. You know, or 70 brothers. When you look at that and you see all of that, you just look at it and think, well, you know, what a tragic thing. It's the story in the Bible, blah, blah, blah. But do you ever put yourself in that situation? What happened if God should come and take all the rest of your siblings away? You know, maybe you're like Carson. Well, you know, you don't have 70 of them. You know, a couple speed bumps along the way, you can knock a few of them right off. You know, it takes no effort at all if God decides to want to take them. Let's just face it. You look at the calamities of diseases out there. You look at the way people drive on the roads these days in rage and anger over any little trivial thing. You just see all those things. Our protection comes from God. We can have, you know, as a dad, you want to take care of your kids. You want everything best for your kids. But if you want safety, it's got to come from God. If God removes that protection from your kids, stand by. There's nothing you are going to do. And I want you to put yourself in that position that all the people that he loved, the majority of them are now gone. Not only they're gone, is everybody around him, it feels like, has exalted the murderer and made him king. Ever thought what that must feel like? I mean, it feels like everyone is against you. Guess what? There are probably people that come into this church that have some experiences in life that feel that everyone is against them. And it ought not be that way. This ought to be the one place, I don't care who they are, that if they come in here and they're honest, now I'm putting a preface on here, if they're honest, this ought to be the one place that they come and ought to be able to get somebody to be able to love on them, to care for them, put an arm around them, say, hey, can I take you out to lunch? You know, just to visit for a little while, just to be there for somebody. This ought to be at least one place that somebody, and it doesn't matter who that person is. I don't care what color they are. I don't care how many pieces of metal, plastic they've got protruding out of their body in whichever way. Maybe they want to get tatted up. Maybe they want to look like a Klingon. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. If they walk in here and they're honest. See, that's the difference. You know, it's like the old thing. I don't mind skeptics of the Bible as long as they're honest skeptics. You know, I don't mind dealing with people as long as they're honest. Amen. And if they're that case and they come in here, then we ought to be able to give them some comfort, whoever they are. And by the way, it shouldn't take a whole lot for us to be able to do that. And by the way, that also means we should be looking for people that we see within our church family to do the same thing to. Just because they're here does not exclude them from you having to be nice to them. I know in the family you probably grew up and you had the brothers and the sisters, and we're not going to call out names and name and all that other stuff, but there are probably some times that you really did not necessarily care for one of your siblings. Heck, it could even still be today. You still don't like them. But it should not be that way in church. Now, I'm not saying they have to be your best friend, but I'm just saying if we can't treat the people within our church family the same way we treat a stranger through the love of Christ, then we have something wrong with us. Let's just point the finger where it needs to be pointed. Don't worry about blaming somebody you read in a Bible story about how wicked and evil they are. Just look at your own heart. Yeah, you may not be killing anybody, but are you doing what God wants you to do? It's kind of like Pastor was talking, you know, the other day about, we have all these things, we go on and say, well, what's wrong with it? Yeah, but what's right with it? What's right with it? Can you actually honestly in yourself go to God and say, hey, whatever I'm doing towards another church member, is that what God would have me to do? And is that the right thing? Am I doing it the right way? Mount Gerizim is where the blessings, the law, were read when the Israelites entered the land of Canaan in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and Joshua chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. So Shechem is north and east of this Mount Gerizim. So imagine, you know, somebody on a hillside around here. Now, this works really good if you live around here because you can understand what hills are. If you're from Kansas and some of those places, this is going to be totally lost on you. Imagine standing on one hill and yelling across to the other side to somebody else, right? In Kansas, you could be anywhere and yell, and if you had a long enough voice or loud enough voice, it would just carry all the way to the county line or maybe even all the way to the state line. Why? It's flat. I know, because I've driven down out of Colorado, and you come down and you hit that flat part, and it's just like, there is, I mean, it's, I come from North Dakota. We don't have mountains. The best thing we have are called buttes, and that just makes the hills sound more impressive if you put a name on them. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It's a whole different kind of flat when you hit Kansas. I mean, it is flat. It is like God took the tornadoes and used a whole bunch of them just to completely level out everything everywhere. And that's the way it is. Well, it's not that way in this story. There's hills and there's mountains and all these other things. So thinking about this, Jotham says all this stuff. If these men would have hearkened, understand, hearkening is, does not mean listen. Because we can say that all the time. Right? There's little memes out there like that little girl says, listen, Linda, you know, all those kinds of things. It's one thing is to listen. It's a whole nother to hearken. When you hearken, that means not only are you listening, you're trying to get some wisdom and some knowledge from it. In this particular case, if they would have hearkened to Jotham, they would have repented and turned Abimelech over to the authorities and the justice of God for what happened. But that's not what happens. They didn't do the right thing. Failure to hearken means they're going to get God's attention. I'm just going to let you know that personally, as an individual, I learned a long time ago that getting attention is not always a good thing. See, I learned there's a lot of things you can get away with, but you have to know where that line is that takes you from maybe slightly getting attention to you got somebody's full and undivided attention. There's a total difference thing. One of the illustrations I can get is our company commander in boot camp. In boot camp, I was the yeoman, which means I was responsible for all the paperwork. I was responsible for learning how to fake the company commander's signature so he would not have to sign those boring forms and everything else. And one day I got up and I decided I was not going to clean the office because I didn't want to. And so I'm in there sitting at the desk. I'm doing some paperwork. He comes in a little bit late that day because he'd got a brand new Monte Carlo SS and he was out having fun. And so he came in late that day and he whips the door open and there was a little critter. It's called a dust bunny. And how many here people know what a dust bunny is? Well, this dust little bunny decided to come out from the back side of the door and do what dust bunnies do. He went running across the floor, which made it very obvious to our company commander that I had not done one of the jobs that I needed to do, which was clean the office. Because you can say what you want, you can say you cleaned it, but the dust bunnies, they tell the story. Because in the military, there's no carpet. They don't trust us with carpet. Everything there is hard tile, and you buffer it, and you wax it, and you do all this other stuff to clean it. It gets a lot easier, though, when you learn that when somebody scuffs it up, you can just take Pledge and spray it right over the wax. Now, do not wear your socks. Just a word of advice. If you decide to try this at home, Pledge will make your floor look like you waxed it. But it will be slicker than snot. Because if you go on that in socks, you are going to hurt yourself. So just a word of advice. If you're going to do it, it's great for touch-ups, but don't do big areas. And so what happened? Well, I got his full and undivided attention. Now, normally, we had a couple other people in our company that, let's just say, in any company in the military, when you're in boot camp, there's always a few people that just rise to the cream of the crop. There's always somebody. In our particular case, we had two of them. We had one that was an ex-legal assistant from New York. So he was very loud, very brash, and about 5 feet four. And, you know, maybe weighed 120 pounds, maybe 100 pounds. I mean, he was just a stick. But he had a mouth on him the size of New York City. And he did not have he didn't have an inside voice. Let's just put it that way. So him and his opinions led to a lot of push-ups and a lot of other things. Because the Navy also designed that realized that, you know, push-ups are fun, but there's more excruciating things we can do to you. We can do sharks, which is where you get to lay on the floor and then you get to put your hands straight out behind or in front of you, your feet straight out behind you. They cannot touch the ground. And you get to act like you're swimming. And you need to keep doing that until they say stop. And usually after they say stop, they wait a couple seconds and they make you start all over again. The second one is we had a gentleman from down south and he has a nickname I cannot repeat anymore because I'm out of the military and I've cleaned up my language. But he had a special nickname given to him by our company commander. In fact, he was so special that when he mouthed off the first time, he made every single petty officer in the entire division walk through our area so this guy would have to drop and do 20 push-ups for each person and then stage them out and just kept walking them through. He was making a point. The point was, it's so much easier to not have his attention. You do not want his attention. So what happened? I got his attention. Guess what I got? I got push-ups, a whole bunch of them. And what was the point? He's paying attention. You have crossed the threshold. You need to learn to play the game. That's what boot camp is. You just have to learn to play the game. You learn what the rules are. You follow the rules. Everything is good. But if you don't follow the rules and you draw attention to yourself, everything is bad. That's the only two possible outcomes. Guess what in life? A lot of things are like this. That's what he's saying here. Look, all of you people that did this and were involved in this and aware of this, there's two ways this plays out. You can go the God way and ask for the mercy of God and ask for God to be involved in this situation, or you do you. Now, we know which way they went with that. Judges chapter 9, verse 8. I find this very interesting. Out in the middle of all of this comes this little story about trees. Now, I'm gonna cut to the chase and let you know that the story here by Jotham, the bramble tree, is Abimelech. So in case this parable you had any confusion about who is who, just understand that God, in this particular place, he's the bramble. But he's not the important part about this whole story. This whole story is a lot of what God does in the Bible is he'll be talking along and you'll be reading along, not paying attention, dozing off, doing whatever it is you're doing, and then God just inserts something in there and he's like, are you paying attention? Do you want to get something out of the book or are you just doing your duty? So he gets here and he starts talking about these trees. Now, I don't know about you. There are times your parents, you love them, but they decide to sit down and tell you a story. And they're going to tell you a story about something because you just got in trouble and they want you to help you learn a lesson. And what do? You're like, yeah, I'm listening. Yeah, nodding your head. No, you're not paying attention. You have no clue what they're saying at the end of it. Luckily, you might remember a couple words, maybe a key phrase or something, so they ask you something. It can sound like maybe you're paying attention. That's what we do sometimes when we're reading the Bible. And Judges chapter 9 here it says, and the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. I don't know about you, but right there's time out. It's like, what? What in the world is going on? I don't know about you, but I don't see my trees going around trying to decide who's the king on the Grimes 5 acres. I mean, just to let you know, we have a limited selection. There's not a whole lot of different, you know, yes, there's a couple different kinds there. It's not like it's a tree farm where there's only one kind of tree. But nonetheless, I've never seen this. I've never seen trees talking to each other. I've never seen any inkling in my trees that they want to have a king. But nonetheless, the Bible says here that the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said, under the olive tree, reign thou over us. So the first tree we're talking about is the olive tree. So that's a tree that we can read a lot about in the Bible. In fact, all of these trees, except for the bramble's not really a tree. There are those who would argue whether a vine tree is actually a tree or not, but you know, I'm just going to go with what God said. He can call them whatever he wants, and he's always right. And in this particular case, it talks about, but the olive tree said to him, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and to be promoted over the trees? See, this is like somebody saying, I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, but if God calls you to be a pastor, don't stoop to being the president of the United States. Right? This is one of those kinds of things. That's what he's saying. The tree here is saying, look, I've got a great gig now. I don't want to reduce the gig that I have to go be a king over trees. That's just beneath me. That's just some lowly job, right? And that's the kind of thing when they're talking about, look, if God has called you to be something in your life, whatever that is, do not stoop to be anything else. Because whatever else the choice is, I don't care what it is. You know, whatever that choice is, you are receiving a lesser job. God has in mind a job for you. God has given you the talents and skills for the job. And let's just face it, sometimes you go, God, I don't like the job you gave me. Well, you can take that up with him. But I'm going to tell you this, you're going to lose, number one. Number two, he's right. And number three, he equipped you with everything you need to do that job better than many other people. Because let's just face it, the human body is an example to us of the church. You need all sorts of different members of you. There's all sorts of different parts of us to do things. Because let's face it, there are ladies that are working up to deal with all this potato bar stuff. As I already came to the conclusion much earlier, I don't know much about them. Yes, I can put them in the oven and turn the temperature and all that, but we were bringing ones that were room temperature. And they have to go into this container thing that has a temperature dial. I've got no idea what the temperature dial is supposed to be on. That's, what do you do? So it's like, I need to find somebody. What? Not another guy. I'm looking for a lady that knows something. I'm looking for somebody that's got a clue, right? That's the way it is in life too. Sometimes when we're doing jobs, regardless of what the job that God may have us do, guess what? You may not know all the answers. God may want you to interact with somebody else to learn some things. Nobody here just instantaneously God downloaded everything in the Bible to their brain. You had to learn it little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line. It takes study. It takes being under the preaching of the word. It takes reading the Bible. It takes praying. It takes all of these things to be what God wants you to be. So God here is talking, or in this particular case, God's talking about this. I want you to go over to Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel 31. Okay, well, let's see if we can get through this. Ezekiel chapter 31. And by the way, if you want to have a difficult time and you want to stop a lot, just start reading the book of Ezekiel. Because there's some stuff in there, when you read it, you're like, yeah, I still don't even get it. I've read commentaries and listened to commentaries, and it's like, I still don't get it. But nonetheless, in Ezekiel chapter 31, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, and the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, can you imagine what it must be like to have to wait upon the Lord all the time? See, we got the cheat job. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. You can talk to God anytime you want. But back then, you could pray unto the God, but you just never knew, like, were you going to get an answer? Was God going to say something? And by consequently, it could be at very inconvenient times. I mean, because you just got to figure somewhere, some way, somebody had to go out to the outhouse in the middle of the winter, and God was like, ding, hey, I got something for you. It's like, really, Lord? Like, you couldn't have waited. You know, think about what it must have been like for these people with the scarcity of having God's word. They did not have a Bible lying around. They didn't have a device where they could download an app and get God's Bible. They did not have a collection in their family home of all the writings that make up our Bible. All of these things that we have that we take for granted. And then it continues on. It says, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running around about his plants and set out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches were long because of the multitude of the waters when he shot forth. And then it continues, and if we go down to verse 8, the cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. So God right here starts off like he oft does, and he says, hey, I want you to speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the first thing is Pharaoh, a lot of times, that was just a title. It's another title for a name that we would view like king. And he says, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Then he goes on to the Assyrian. Both of these are types of the Antichrist in your Bible, one of the 18 types. You know, 6 plus 6 plus 6, 666, the Antichrist. And it says here he is of how great he was and how fair he was in the garden of God, and that he was a beauty, and that he was made fair by the multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him in verse 9. Notice in verse 10, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height. You're getting some info on the Garden of Eden with the devil and his pride and how he is lifted up among everybody else. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Where do I want to start on this one? Actually, let's go to 27. Well, no, I need to skip that. Trying to figure out how to get through this in a little bit of the time remaining. So in Job chapter 41, there's the story of the Leviathan. Does everybody here remember that story? It talks about all this stuff, and it's basically describing to you a dragon. In Ezekiel chapter 27, here it says, In that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So God here in this one verse is giving you a whole bunch of other names that correlate with the Antichrist and with the devil. It's not just Leviathan. It is the piercing serpent, the crooked serpent, and the dragon are all words that are connected to the story. And Job 41 tells you the story about that Leviathan. Now let's turn over to Psalm chapter 74. Psalm chapter 74, and we're going to look in verse 14. Let's go to verse 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So the Leviathan is a multi-headed dragon. And when the Jewish people are in the wilderness, God's going to basically kill a head and say, here's some food for you people. I don't know what it's like. You know, in comic, we can say it's devil's food cake. I don't know that it's going to taste like that or look like that. I have no idea what it's going to look like. I have some ideas, but they're, you know, I'm not going to say them because they're just ideas. And we see in this particular case that God is still dealing with this Leviathan. He's dealing with this dragon. It's talking about the heads of the Leviathan. It's a multi-headed dragon. You can read about him in the book of Revelation. And back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, after the eyes of Adam and Eve were opened, what did they make their little garments out of? Anybody remember? No, wasn't animal skin. Fig leaves. What is the first tree we're talking about here? The fig tree, right? The fig tree is a type of self-righteousness. It was the tree Adam and Eve used to cover up their nakedness. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9, is a story about an owner of a vineyard who wanted to cut the fig tree down because it didn't bear fruit. In Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 14, Christ curses a fig tree. You know why? Because the leaves are a picture of self-righteousness without having the fruit. So when he was looking at that tree, he's looking at a tree that's showing all the self-righteousness, but there was no fruit. Do you realize that's what a lost person is when they show up in church? A lot of times, they're self-righteous. I've got it all figured out. I'm just such a good person. I'm self-righteous. I've got this wonderful garment made out of fig leaves. And then, depending on your life, you go along thinking, hey, I'm covered. I made this wonderful garment. I mean, anybody would look stunning in this garment that I made. And what does God say? No, I don't care about your self-righteousness. I'm not interested in the leaves. What I want to see is fruit. And let's just face it, there are people out there who are self-righteous that apparently have fruit. But guess what? It doesn't go to their account. They're not saved. See, you can go out and do all the things that a Christian does without being saved. You can lead somebody to Christ as a lost person, but that fruit's not going to your account. You're still just in that fancy garment of self-righteousness made by the leaves of figs. And that's what people are out there. They're trusting in this garment that they've created. They're trusting in something that they've done. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So we talked about the fact this is an example of Abimelech, but this story is also telling the fact that, guess what? The devil, the bramble, he's going to show up at the end of time in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and he's going to be a king. He's going to get what he wants. He's going to punish the earth, God is, by using the devil. See, that's one thing that really messes up people's idea of God. See, they love this cute, cozy little baby, and they love all these lovey and fuzzy and nice things. And then when you read the Bible, you find out God tells you that he uses the devil to do his work. And that just blows their mind. How can a good God use the bad, evil thing to do his work? Because God will use whoever he wants to get a job done. Let's just face it. If God has a job for us and we don't do it, God will find somebody else. And you're just going to miss out on the blessings. And you're going to miss out on the things that God wanted to show you. So in this parable, we know what the fig tree is. We know what the bramble is. But there's two more trees left. By the way, these two trees were in the Garden of Eden as well. We read about it in Ezekiel. If you read the whole thing, you'll find about there's several other trees that were in there. Verse 9 says, the olive tree was made to honor God and man. It was used to anoint priests and the kings of Israel. It was used to light the golden candlestick in the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 27, 20, and is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Olive trees also represent the two witnesses in the tribulation found in Zechariah chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, the olive tree represents the opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. In Genesis 8:11, when God wanted to show Noah that life was to return to the earth, he had the dove, a picture of the Holy Spirit, from Matthew 3:16, bringing back an olive leaf from a living olive tree. That leaves the last tree in the garden, the vine tree. The one thing that's been forbidden throughout Scripture from being eaten or drunk is blood. Genesis 9:4, Leviticus 17:14, and Acts 15:20. You can pick any section of the Bible you want. It tells you to stay away from blood. The fruit of the vine tree is likened to blood. Matthew 26:26 starts with communion, and verse 27 is Jesus saying, drink all of it. It is my blood of the New Testament. And that really messes up a whole lot of people. They're like, well, that would make you a carnivore. That would go clearly against Scripture, which is the first idea that maybe you need to get something in context. Maybe something's happening here. Maybe something spiritual, not physical, is happening here. By the way, the first miracle of the Lord was at a wedding where he turned water into new wine. The first mention of wine comes in the book of Genesis after Noah and the flood and him getting drunk. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So it tells us a few things. One is, you're not supposed to get drunk with fermented beverages as Christians. But just as important as the second part, as much as alcohol, when you drink a whole bunch of it, affects you, that's how much the Holy Spirit should affect you in your life. Guess what? You get a whole bunch of drunk people watching a football game, guess what? They might get a little excited. They might even get loud. Guess what? It's entirely okay with people being filled with the Holy Spirit to get loud and to sing the praises of God. It's okay to say amen. Now, look, I'm not saying you should. You know, if the Lord wants you to, then amen, go ahead and do it. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it shouldn't be a problem. But on the other part, don't be a liar. If the Holy Spirit, through whatever the message is affecting you and you want to say amen, then do it. But don't do it just because, oh, it's something that we do. See, that's why I appreciate Carmen. Everything you get from Carmen is just, that's Carmen. When you talk to Dean, what's that? That's Dean. That's the way all of us are supposed to be. You should be able to tell who a person is and what makes up them when you talk to them. It shouldn't be like, I don't know who they are. But it also gives us this other thing is, as much as the Holy Spirit and the devil spirit are opposites, so are the vine tree and so is the olive tree. So in this particular story, we see a whole bunch of things about trees. And can you see now why I'm saying, when you're just reading through Judges chapter 9 here and you hit this section, it's like, I don't know why this is here. I mean, let's just face it, there's a lot of other ways to say that Abimelech's a bad guy and that he's one of the types of the Antichrist. You don't have to go into this whole story of the trees. But God put it there for a reason. The reason for it is so we will study it. I'm only giving you part of the information. There's much more to this for you to study if you want. But that's if you want. If you want to know beyond a shadow of doubt what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is, I've given you all the groundwork for you to figure it out. If you want to know what the tree, the other tree is, the one for eternal life, guess what? It's in this section, it's one of these trees. And I've already given you enough hints, you should be able to figure it out. But nonetheless is, if all of our spirituality is only what we learn at church, we're going to be stunted. We're going to be limited. Because there's things God wants to show you that you can turn around and show somebody else. Everything you get does not come from the pulpit or from watching somebody on YouTube or listen to an old CD. Sometimes God wants to show you something special. And guess what you can do? You can get excited about it and go to somebody else. You know what God showed me in the Bible this week? And let's just face it, it may not be every week. For you, maybe it is. You know, maybe you're closer with the Lord and God blesses you and that's great. Then share it. There's nothing wrong about getting excited about learning something new in the Bible. There is nothing wrong with taking things and putting them together in the Bible correctly, dispensationally, and everything else, and getting excited about it. To understand that God gave us this great book, and he can do things like this in the middle of nowhere, just going, hey, we're just going to take a little sidetrack, and we're going to talk about trees in the Garden of Eden. Why not? That's what we would think. But what it is God saying, hey, if you're being faithful and you're reading through here, I'm going to put stuff in there that's got some nuggets to it. It's going to give you some deeper understanding about what's going on in the Bible. I want you to grow. I want you to feel comfortable and understand beyond a shadow of a doubt how perfect God's word is so that you don't have to doubt. That regardless of what you hear, somebody may come up with something and go, yeah, whatever. God's right. I may not understand. I may not have all the answers, but I know this one thing. God's word is right. And if I can't figure it out, that's fine. I'll just believe what it says and how it says it. And just wait, because you'll eventually figure out that God's right one way or another. The trumpet will blow and we'll get the right mind and then we'll understand it all. But until then, there's a lot of stuff in here we have to take by faith. There's a lot of stuff in here that takes work. It's not all being in Sunday school and being in junior church and having little stories and giving out pieces of candy and all that. Hey, I'm not above giving out candy. I've done that in classes before. You know, I've given out prizes for people that knew answers and everything else. But that's not all our Christian walk should be. Part of that should be you being like a tree, being fed by the Holy Spirit and getting bigger and getting stronger. Not so you can beat people up, but so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. You can give them something they need. Because guess what? There's going to come a time you're going to meet somebody, they need a Bible verse. They need some rock solid, something that they can hang their life on because of the things that are going on in their life, and they're looking to you because you're supposedly a Christian. We should be trying to learn some of those verses. We should be trying to put that into us, not to make ourselves smart and wise and know-all, just so we can give it to somebody else. Because that's all this is. You know, why am I up here? I'm just, well, one, because Pastor asked me. Well, let's just be real. It's not like I elbowed him out of the way. But what is the purpose of it? It's hopefully to give you something, to encourage you, to get you to read your Bible, to get you to study some more, and have a closer walk with the Lord. I mean, and honestly, if you can get just one person to do that, it's a success. Now, I'm just letting you know, out of this crowd this size, I'd like to beat the curve. I'd really like to have more than one. Just personal things, I'd like to, feel like I maybe accomplished something. But nonetheless, what is it? To help you grow. To be like in Psalms chapter 1, to be a tree planted by rivers of water so that you can grow by what's in this book. And let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for all the people that are here. We pray that you would bless them and encourage them for coming. Lord, that you'd minister to them and their needs wherever they're at and whatever's going on in their life, Lord, that you'd comfort them and strengthen them and challenge them and rebuke them, Lord, whatever it is that we need, Lord, that you'd provide it to us. Help us to be mindful to be your servants, Lord, and to be able to be used by you and to glorify you when we have the opportunity, Lord. And we ask these things through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.